I have in my heart tonight one of the grand themes of the early church's message. Forgiveness of sins. And I'd like to read several verses, and then I'm going to use these several verses as my key hubs tonight, or my main thoughts. I want to begin in chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission, or same word, the forgiveness of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. A second text that I would underline is chapter 5 and verse 31. After Simon Peter has talked about Christ being hanged on a tree, he says, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And then I'd like to integrate two texts in my third thought tonight. Acts chapter 10, verse 43, and Acts chapter 13, verse 38. We look first at Acts 10, 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission, or again, same term, forgiveness of sins. And then in chapter 13 and verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now, you're aware that this is one of the basic principles of the gospel. Forgiveness of sins. And may I say, it is not only one of the basic features of the gospel, but it is a battleground for believers. I love to see sinners assured of forgiveness of sins. But I've reached a point where I love to see believers reminded that their sins are forgiven. I don't know that I've ever timed anything like this or tried to qualify this statement, but I think I have spent more time in the last 10 years talking to believers about the forgiveness of their past than any other subject. I used to sing a little song when I started out. You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. And when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I say, my sins are gone. Amen. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, amen, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgiveness. That's good enough for me. Amen. Praise God, my sins are gone. And so I want to just zero in on this, one of the themes, one of the emphases of the early church. Forgiveness of sins. Now, looking at the first text, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and phrases around this first text, we see, first of all, that forgiveness of sins describes a dilemma. If you have been forgiven, or if you need forgiven, then you are facing a dilemma. And it seems very clear in the context of Simon Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost that this generation to whom he preached, or in this generation to whom he preached, were people guilty before God. Forgiveness describes a dilemma. Why would I encourage people to seek the forgiveness of sins in Christ if they did not have a problem? Well, basically, what is this problem, Tom? What is this dilemma? Let me say, first of all, it is a dilemma that involves the sovereign, the great God of eternity. God has been offended. God has been opposed. God has been mocked. As sinners have clenched their fist and done as they please. You'll notice in verse number 36 of chapter 2, Simon Peter said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus," and he didn't leave this out, "whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Simon Peter shuts his hearers up to God. He doesn't give them a little whiny story. He doesn't give them an alternative. He says, "You're guilty. The same God that spoke unto your father, the same God that has revealed himself in days gone by to the prophets, the same God who revealed himself to David, that same God hath made the very one you crucified both Lord and Christ." "You're in trouble with God," he said. That's a subject that our society has not come to grips with. In trouble with a sovereign God. Therefore, they said, being pricked in their heart, realizing, "My soul, we've crucified God's Son. And now he's been raised from the dead and sits at God the Father's right hand." They said to Simon Peter and all the other apostles, verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do to get out from under this guilt, out from under this condemnation, this state of lostness and doom?" Simon Peter didn't hesitate, did he? He said, "Repent." Amen. Repent. Of course, those who have been pricked in the heart, those who have been moved by the Spirit of God, can do just that. They can repent. And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Forgiveness of sins then describes a dilemma with the sovereign. I recently read over the life of Joseph again. What an entertaining account that is. and how God worked in his life. And as God worked in his life, we have an example of how God blesses his people and exalts his people. One of the truths that gripped me was Joseph's brothers did have a brother problem. They hated Joe. But that was not their real issue. Their real issue was they had a father problem. They were mad and upset with their father for giving Joseph a coat of many colors. They had a father problem. And I want to say this world, in this world, there's all kinds of controversies and conflict, but the real issue is with God. We have a problem with God. We've sinned against God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're sinners. Oh, we're awful sinners. Terrible sinners. Vile sinners. But hallelujah, we can be forgiven. May I underline, not only does forgiveness describe a dilemma with the sovereign, but forgiveness describes a dilemma with our sins. That was the issue here, and it's found in each verse I read earlier. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The human race has a sin problem. It didn't start yesterday. We can trace it all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We have received a sin nature from our sinful parents. I can understand why people would like to believe in evolution. It takes us away from being the fallen children of Adam. But the truth is, we not only are sinners by nature, but we have sinned ourselves. Oh my. Have mercy upon us, Lord. And our sins are many. Our sins are multiple. How can a holy God allow sinners like you and me into heaven with a sin problem? Ah, there's forgiveness of sins. There's remission of sins. I read it once again. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. Then turning to that second text, Acts 5:31. Although it was stated previously, let me underline it in this particular context. Forgiveness not only describes a dilemma, we're in trouble with God. And we have a sin problem. Something we cannot deal with ourselves. We end up adding sin to sin. The old account was large, the songwriter said, and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never stopped to pay. Read with me verses 30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew. He's still preaching the same message. Whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Here we're reminded that Forgiveness not only describes a dilemma. Man is in a mess and in need of forgiveness. But forgiveness demands a death. If sin is taken care of and God is satisfied, something must remedy this situation. And it must be the death of a sacrifice. Now in the Old Testament, God accepted sacrificial animals. Various animals. A bullock. A sheep. A turtle dove. But now, in the last days, in this era, beginning with Christ and ending with Christ, in these last days, God demanded a sacrifice of human flesh. One of our kind must die for God to be appeased. And yet one of God's kind must die for sinners to be forgiven. And you know who that was. The God-man, Christ Jesus. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And here we learn that forgiveness is not only a dilemma, or speaks to us of a dilemma. Our offending God and our sins. But it demands a death. Two items come to mind in verses 30, 30, and 31. First of all, this death that was demanded is linked to a tree. Whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Now, from time to time, I hear the subject raised that Jesus did not have to die on a cross. Oh, yes, he did. Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. And on the tree, Jesus was made a curse for us. In fact, the blessing of God was not reachable for the human family until Christ became a curse for us. And when Christ became a curse for us, he turned the curse into a blessing. Oh, yes. You know, I love that story in John 4. The Samaritan woman comes to the well. And Jacob's well is so situated that the two mountains that are mentioned in regard to the curses of the law and the blessings of the law form somewhat of a V, and Jacob's well is right in that area, Samaria. And you remember she said, our fathers worship God in this mountain, the Mount of Blessing. And here looms over her the mountain of curse because she has sinned against God. And yet who is she talking to down here between the Mount of Blessing and the Mount of Cursing? She's talking to the only one who will ever be able to turn the curse into a blessing. And he said, if you'll drink of the water that I shall give you, ye shall never thirst. Oh my, forgiveness demands a death, and that death is linked to a tree. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And may I say, the Lord Jesus bore your shame. He bore my shame. He bore my judgment. He bore your judgment. He was condemned. He was smitten by the wrath of God that you and I might be forgiven. You can't separate this message of forgiveness apart from Christ's death on the cross. Paul said about the gospel, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Oh, that gives us hope, doesn't it? Christ died for our sins. You'll notice forgiveness in demanding a death is not only linked to a tree, the tree on which Christ died, but it leads to a throne. Jesus did not remain dead. Verse 31 says, Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The one who died on the tree was buried, and on the third day came forth in resurrection splendor, and eventually 40 days later ascended to the Father, and He's seated there at His right hand tonight, on the right hand of the throne of God, on the right hand of the Majesty on high. I say forgiveness is not only linked to a tree and Christ's death there, but forgiveness leads to a throne, for the one who died for our sins is Lord over all. Amen. In fact, I'm not here to change truth. I'm here to declare it. But when Paul said Christ died for our sins, He was buried and He rose again for our sins. And there in 1 Corinthians 15, rose again from the dead. I think that implies more than His death, burial, and resurrection. To die, He had to live. To live, He had to be born. Surely the gospel would involve His birth, His life, which led to His death, His burial, His resurrection, and all that followed His resurrection. In fact, Simon Peter said in his epistle that he must suffer first and then assume His glory. And I say that He lives, but He lives at the Father's right hand. He's the enthroned Lord. The gospel must take us from His birth all the way to His enthronement. And God hath made Him to be Lord. And there He reigns tonight. Forgiveness demands a death. That death is linked to a tree. That death leads to a throne. Hallelujah, Jesus reigns tonight. He's not a poor, helpless carcass hanging on a cross, but He's a living Lord, seated in the glory at the Father's right hand. We're not just serving a historical Jesus. We're serving a present tense Jesus. He's alive right now. There are many who want to just believe in His historical presence on the earth. But He's at the Father's right hand right now. He's ruling. He's reigning. I would encourage you not to eat your fingernails off into the quick. He's got everything under control. He's on the throne. Let's look at those last two texts. Chapter 10, verse 43, and chapter 13, verse 38. This is a little different type preaching for me to go from one text to another, but I'm sort of enjoying the change here for a few minutes tonight. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins or forgiveness of sins. Simon Peter calls the prophets in to bear witness. I love that little story about the pastor who preached for a few minutes. Then he said, I'm going to call Abraham up here and borrow from his life. And so he called Abraham up on the platform, preached a while. Then he said, I'm going to call Isaac up now. He used Isaac for his illustration. After preaching another 30 minutes, he said, I believe I'll call Jacob up now. One old fellow who had had enough of it, he said, Pastor, he said, Jacob can have my seat. He said, I'm going to the house. Well, Simon Peter calls up the prophets now. He says in verse number 43, to him give, that is to Christ, give all the prophets witness. That is, they were not just talking into the wind, but they were delivering truth from the throne of God concerning the Messiah and His redemptive work. Amen. And to Him they all bear witness, all the prophets bear witness that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sin. I would say thirdly, forgiveness not only describes a dilemma that involves the sovereign, a dilemma that involves our sins. And forgiveness not only demands a death that is linked to a tree, a death that leads to the throne. But thirdly tonight, forgiveness defines a deliverance. The word forgiveness actually means, or forgive, means to take from a near place to a faraway place. To take something that is near and remove it to a faraway place. Could I illustrate that? I'll not go all the way to the back door, but there's my handkerchief. It's here in a near place. Now I'm going to take it to a far off place. I don't want to be like God in that I forget about my sins. Somebody remind me where I put my handkerchief after the service, will you? But I want to tell you, forgiveness defines a deliverance. Jesus didn't just come to die. Jesus did not just come to be resurrected and to ascend back to heaven and sit on the throne, but hallelujah, He came to save. Amen. Hallelujah. And save He has, and save He does, and save He will. He's doing such a good job of it that John looked into the future ages and he saw thousands and tens of thousands around the throne who were singing, Worthy is the Lamb. And he said they came from every tribe, out of every nation, out of every people. And they were celebrating and giving glory to the Christ of redemption. He hath redeemed us by His blood. Worthy is the Lamb who hath redeemed us by His blood. We'll never get over that old story, will we? Of Jesus and His love. I would say then, if the prophets bear witness that there's forgiveness of sins for whosoever believeth in Him, then forgiveness is set forth as genuine forgiveness. We have the record. We have the prophecies. We have the witnesses. Forgiveness is genuine. Somebody said, well, you can't know that your sins are forgiven until you get to heaven. May I say the Lord Jesus came to forgive, and the blessed Holy Spirit is here to assure us that He has done just that. Our sins have been genuinely forgiven. I would like to encourage some believer tonight. This has been on my heart throughout the day. I know the enemy loves to take our past. Your pulpit's not quite as messy as other churches I go in. Let me get down here. The devil loves to dig around in our past and pull out all this stuff and shake it in our face. Huh? He'll say to me, he'll say to you, remember that? Hey, you remember those people? You remember that place? And we drop our head in embarrassment and say, yes, I remember. But how could you dare approach God in prayer? How could you dare teach a class in His name? How could you dare say you're a preacher of the gospel? With all that mess, with all that sin. Let me get one of these out. This will help me. And he'll take all the jumbled mess of our past and he'll chuck the life out of us. And the preacher will call on us to pray and we'll say, Pastor, call on someone else if you don't mind. Or if we don't do that, we wish we had of. And I must confess, there have been occasions when they said, all right, Brother Hayes is coming to bring the message, that Satan would get a strangle on me and say, oh, you're going to preach. You're going to try to preach. And he'd take something that he had made alive to me that day and try to strangle the life out of me. Well, I want to say, beloved, I line up with that first emphasis in chapter 2, verse 38. I line up and I say, I am a great sinner. But hallelujah, a great Savior died on the cross for my sins. And He lives at the Father's right hand as the victorious monarch of our salvation. How great is it, Tom? Let's read verses 38 and 39 together. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. There's our emphasis. And, watch this, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Forgiveness is so wonderful. I am justified with God. No, I don't feel it. I can't see it. But I can read it in the Bible. I'm justified. Now, I used to preach that that meant that God has wiped the slate clean. That's pretty good. I believe it means more than that. God has not just wiped the slate clean. He's thrown the slate away. Our sins are gone. Our sins are removed. It's a genuine forgiveness. But it's a great forgiveness. He's justified us in Christ. Although we could not be justified by the law of Moses, we have now been justified by the blood of Christ. I read about a medical doctor who died and his wife was going through all of his business and she noticed in his daily records there were some people who didn't have to pay. And the doctor had written out beside their name, forgiven, debt forgiven, too poor to pay. Upon discovering many of these notes, she went to her lawyer. And she said, I want to recover this money. My husband has given thousands of dollars worth of service away. Look how he wrote this. Forgiven. Debt forgiven. Too poor to pay. Then he would initiate it. her lawyer said, ma'am, you'll never get that money because his words and his signature will not allow your desire to stand in court. His name justifies these poor people. I want to say that's basically what happened at Calvary. God looked at guilty sinners like you and me with a debt hanging around us that we could never pay. And in Christ, God said, debt forgiven, too poor to pay. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. This is one of the great blessings of the new covenant. Forgiveness of sins. May our heart rejoice in the blessedness of it. Would you stand with me, please? Your heads are